Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week.
Here we are. It's Easter. How exciting. I confess, when Advent comes along, I start to feel mostly busy because church life just changes. We have to shift a lot of gears, and it's a very exciting kind of busy. Like, we're celebrating the birth of a baby who will come to save the world. Like, there's just no better narrative than that. And then we hit Lent, and I have to confess, a part of me just goes, ugh. Lent. I mean, we start with ashes, right? We start with, and then we're thinking about the cross and the Lamb of God being beaten and bloodied. It's horrible. I mean, it's a violent thing that happened to our Lord, and I just start to feel very heavy. And I was just thinking just a few moments ago as I was listening to At the Cross. You know, if you ever have done a racket sport or played baseball and learned to bat, there's this very important part of the swing, whether it's tennis or golf or baseball. It's called the follow-through. Do you know the follow-through? Like, if you ever had a coach with the tennis, they're like, you know, I will tend to, like, hit the ball. I'm not a good tennis player. Like this and chop it. And they go, no. You have to do the follow-through, right? And I thought, you know, the key to Lent is the follow-through. And this is the follow-through today. It's Easter, and thanks be to God. Sometimes during this time, I think about topics of life and death, and they're weighty topics again. And this week I was thinking about my former neighbor Jeff in his late 30s or maybe early 40s. Years ago, I think maybe 10 or 15 years ago, Jeff went for a jog on what I remember to be a humid, sweltery kind of sweaty Maryland morning. And there in my neighborhood, while he was jogging up a hill, he suffered a heart attack. He fell to the ground, and Jeff died. A nurse happened to be driving by, saw him go down, and rushed over to render aid. She applied CPR, and someone saw what was happening, and they called 911. CPR and rescue attempts continued for many, many minutes, and there was no response. Now, traditionally, 4 minutes without oxygen has been used as the time at which brain death occurs. Jeff continued to be unresponsive for 4 minutes, then 10 minutes, then 15 minutes, and then after Jeff had been gone for over 17 minutes, miraculously, his heart started to beat again. He eventually recovered consciousness. He was in the hospital for a couple days, and he is alive and well today. His miraculous story was covered on, it was actually on the cover of the Frederick Health Magazine, the publication, I believe, of the hospital system at the time, because it was truly a miracle. Jeff died, and he came back to life. Stories like this are not as uncommon as we might think. In 1991, singer-songwriter Pam Reynolds learned that she had an aneurysm on her brainstem, considered inoperable, that was already leaking. It was a time bomb waiting to happen, and when that burst, her life would be over. But someone found a young brain surgeon by the name of Spetzler who was willing to operate with a new daring kind of procedure. Pam's body, this was the proposal, would be cooled to 60 degrees. Her heart would be stopped. There would be no brain activity, a flatlined EEG in medical terms. And this was her only choice, so she consented. As the surgery began, her eyes were taped shut as a part of standard medical procedure. And the team put molded speakers in her ears that would block her ears, but they were supposed to make clicking sounds so that the team would know on the monitors whether or not her brain was responding to the clicking sounds. Now, NPR covered this story, and they quote Pam as saying that she started to hear a noise when she was under the anesthesia. She is quoted as saying, "I was lying there on the gurney, minding my own business." Remember, she's a singer-songwriter. "Seriously unconscious when I started to hear a noise. It was a note. It was a natural D. And as the sound continued, I don't know how to explain this other than to go ahead and say it, I popped out of the top of my head." She says she found herself looking down at the operating table. She says she could see 20 people around the table. This is probably a teaching hospital. This is a groundbreaking procedure. There are a lot of doctors watching, surgeons watching. And she could hear something that sounded like a dentist drill. She looked at the instrument in the surgeon's hand. It was an odd-looking thing, she said. It looked like the handle on my electric toothbrush. I heard a female voice say, her arteries are too small, and Dr. Spetzler, I think it was Dr. Spetzler, said, use the other side. Soon after this, the surgeons began to lower her body temperature to 60 degrees. It was about that time that Reynolds believed she noticed a tunnel and a bright light. She eventually flatlined completely, and the surgeons drained all the blood out of her brain. Well, during her near-death experience, she says she chatted with her dead grandmother and uncle, who escorted her back to the operating room. She says as she looked down on her body, she could hear the Eagles song, Hotel California, playing in the operating room as the doctors restarted her heart. She says her body looked like a train wreck, and she said she didn't want to return. My uncle pushed me, she says, laughing, and when I hit the body, the line in the song was, you can check out anytime you like, but you can never leave. She said, I opened my eyes and I said, you know, that is really insensitive. She later debriefed her memories with Dr. Spetzler, and her memories, which could not have been possible during the procedure, lined up with what actually happened in the room. There's a Christian cardiologist named Michael Sabom who researches these kinds of experiences, and he researched Pam's case. And after looking at the surgical log, he agreed that her memories lined up with what was happening in the OR. According to the records, there were 20 doctors in the room. There was a conversation about the veins in her left leg, that she was defibrillated, and they were playing Hotel California in the room. With regard to that bone saw, Sabom got a photo from the manufacturer, and it does look like an electric toothbrush. How, Sabom wonders, could she know these things? Well, she could not have heard because of what they did to her ears. In addition, both of her eyes were taped shut, so she couldn't open her eyes and see. So any perception that she had, she would have to have that perception from the view above the table. Well, real stories like these that happen in our day, in space and time, not very often, but they happen, these stories remind me that there is so much that I don't know about how the universe actually works versus how I think it works. There is so much that I don't know about life and death. And that cracks the door for me to read about the miracles in the scriptures with an open mind, especially the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because that is the penultimate case in history of someone dying and then coming back to life. In his case, there is so much more going on. According to the scriptures, Jesus died for the sins of humanity on the cross. He conquered the power of sin and death and was resurrected to new life so that all those following him in death might also follow him into new life and resurrection. The resurrection account of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew reads this way. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came back and rolled the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid." I know, that's what the angels always say in the scriptures. It cracks me up every time I read it. Every time they show up, like, whoa, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has been raised as he said he would be. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead. And indeed, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. And this is my message for you. So the women left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Well, here in Matthew 28, the women at the tomb are utterly, understandably stunned and amazed that their beloved rabbi is raised. Their assumption, of course, is that Jesus is dead. And yet there he is. They hold his feet. He's not a ghost. They hold his feet. And he must have been convincing. Like, there are these theories out there, well, somehow he just went into a coma on the cross after severe dehydration and losing most of the body and his blood to wounds. And then he was wrapped up in the tomb and somehow managed to just pop up and push this 100 of pounds boulders out of the way and beat up all the Roman soldiers. Like, that is what we call a heroic thesis in philosophy and theology. Like, that to defend that is really an uphill battle, if you will. But Jesus is raised, and of course the women are surprised by this. And of course his disciples are skeptical. They're like, what? No. We know that he died on the cross. One by the name of Thomas is particularly skeptical. That's where we get the phrase doubting Thomas. But the women are convinced, and the disciples eventually see him as well, and they realize he is not a ghost. And it takes repeated encounters with him, but they realize their reality, their understanding of life and death has shifted under their feet. The line between life and death, the scriptures teach, and real life teaches, is blurrier than we think. Death is not as final as we think it is. As I was reflecting on funerals I have performed, I was thinking this week, you know, it's pretty common that during the proceedings of a funeral, maybe it'll be after the committal service at the cemetery or a reception, somebody in the family will come up to me, it happens, and they'll say, you know, Pastor, I had this weird experience, but I haven't really told anybody about it. And they will go on to tell me about something that reminded them of the one who passed away that seemed a little too coincidental to be a coincidence. Now, if they explained it to you as an objective listener, you go, oh, that's a coincidence. But to them, it's sort of like this. Like, if you ever had a vivid dream that you woke up and you remembered it because it said something to you, these are these kinds of signs. Once, as I was exiting a cemetery after a committal service for a much beloved woman of the congregation, my phone was playing music over the stereo on random shuffle. Now, I think over 4,000 songs on my iPhone at this point, and it was on shuffle. And I'm driving out of the cemetery just having said the prayer to bury this beloved woman and to commit her remains into the ground. And as she was a woman of great faith, and as I was turning out of the cemetery, She Talks to Angels by the Black Crowes came on. Now, I had not heard that song in months, if not years, and yet there it was. Of course that could be a coincidence. And yet, when I hear these stories over and over and over again, they start to form a pattern. In any case, it takes way more than just a coincidence or a little breadcrumb to convince the disciples, who will later be called the apostles. It takes repeated exposures to the risen Lord for them to be convinced beyond any doubt that he is risen. But once they have been convinced, nobody can convince them otherwise. Nobody convinced them that Jesus is not raised. Nobody can do that. In fact, almost all the disciples turned apostles will die over that conviction that Jesus Christ is raised. Had anybody known that it was a fraud, had anybody known that it wasn't true, it would have been them. And there is no way they would have gone, whoa, we were just making that up. Whoa, that was just a Ponzi scheme. Sorry, don't put me to death over it. I recant, I'm sorry. That is not what happened. They went to their death convinced that Jesus Christ had been risen from the dead. And later, as the young church developed, the risen Christ appears to a persecutor of Christians, a Pharisee named Saul, later Paul in the New Testament, and meets him on the road to Damascus as the risen Lord and convinces him that he is the risen Christ. Paul has been going around persecuting these crazy Christians, the people that just use this moniker or this title, The Way. They're not called Christians yet. And he's persecuting them as heretics. And then the risen Christ appears to him while he's traveling. Not this Damascus, by the way. It was the one over in Israel. And says, Paul, I'm the one you've been persecuting. Saul, I've been the one you've been persecuting. And his life is transformed. He realizes that the line between life and death is blurrier than he thinks. And over the years, as a scholar, which he is, he works out what that means. And part of what that means is that there is more to life and death. Here's what he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die. We will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed, for our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through Jesus Christ. On resurrection morning, the disciples begin to realize slowly, it takes some time, Jesus has been raised, and the rules around life and death have changed forever, and nothing can convince them otherwise. They stake their lives on it. My former neighbor, Jeff, who is a Catholic Christian, came to visit St. Andrew's one day. I think his children participated in our vacation Bible school, and it was one of the first times I had seen him since his heart attack. We hadn't had a chance to talk after he was gone for 17 minutes. And after the service, I approached him and I asked very gently and carefully, Jeff, what was that like? I mean, know what I do for a living. Like, I have questions. Like, what was that like? And he started to explain and he stopped. He backed up. He tried to use different words and he stopped. And it was like he couldn't find words in the English language to say what he wanted to say. And finally, he looked me straight in the eye, calmly, and said with a sense of peace and conviction, Dan, it's not scary. It's not scary. On this resurrection morning, may we rest in the knowledge that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has died for our sins and conquered the powers of death so that we too may be resurrected. May we be assured that when we follow him through death's door as our Lord and Savior, that we will be raised again through his resurrection. May we pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this follow-through. Lent is a heavy time. We'll remember your solidarity with us, Jesus Christ, who descended from the heavens, who set aside his privilege to live among us and suffer among us, and in some cases, in all cases, because of us. We thank you, dear God, that he transformed that suffering into forgiveness, and that forgiveness into battling death, and that battle through death into transformation of conquering death, and that conquering death transformed into resurrection. Almighty God, may we never lose sight of the follow-through. In Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. In his name we pray with great gratitude. Amen.